Okay, first thing you need to do on your handout is where it says Abigail a wise heart, go ahead and put Nabal a failed heart. Because I've, as many times as I've been through this passage, whether it was Proverbs and the wise woman's bucket list, and now with Matters of the Heart or Seamless, the woven study, how to live a seamless life, all those things. Abigail fits in all those kind of things. But this was the first time, and we'll see it as we read the scripture, that when we get to the end, it just hit me. God just, it was like it popped up the page. His heart failed him. And I went, oh, a foolish heart is a failed heart, right? A foolish heart is a failed heart. So open up your Bibles. The most important thing we'll say today, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. And we're going to begin reading there. And we'll kind of cruise through our lesson faster than we usually do, because we're going to do our top takeaways and want everybody to have a chance to share with that. All right, 1 Samuel 25, starting in verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel, notice all Israel, assembled and mourned for him. I've been doing a thing on Thanksgiving for gathering. They gathered for Samuel's funeral. And not only did they gather, they mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. And we saw that that was his home, not at Shiloh where he was with Eli, but back in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17, he always went back to his home in Ramah. And so that's where he was conceived, that's where he died, and that's where he returned in between going around and judging all the people in Israel. And I just think that concept of home and roots and our children knowing where home is. And home is wherever your parents were and you were raised and there was safety, security, love, all those kinds of things. And, you know, I told you before, I have several extended family members who are living very far out in the far country, in a distant country. And I keep my prayer for them is not only that God would get their heart, but that God would bring them home. Not just home to Him, home to us, and home to the way they were raised and what they know to be the truth. And I think this verse right here in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 25 gives such encouragement in that, remember how Hannah prayed, and how she prayed is how Samuel wound up living. He wasn't perfect, but she prayed for that child, and she had that vision beyond raising him. Because if we went back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, all through that song of thanksgiving and how she prayed in plenty, she prayed even more in plenty than she prayed in want. That is a hard thing to do, because we get satisfied. We get comfortable, we get satisfied, and it's not until we get desperate and dependent that we finally realize about being delivered and delighted. But I just think how that mom's prayer influenced not just Samuel and his life and where he his roots, but it influenced all of Israel. And it's such a big part of redemptive history. You know, the Bible really and truly, for all the time it covers, it's a very short book. Only 50,000 words, cover to cover, and covering thousands of years here, you know, with Moses and Genesis and all those years, all the way up to and with Revelation on what's coming. But you look at what, and the canon is closed, but you look at what is in there and how much space did Samuel get. And how many lives did he impact? And I really think it comes down to Hannah being a mama of prayer, and such encouragement for us to just keep praying and keep bringing those kids back to the Lord. Because we can't change them. Only God can change them, their hearts. All right, then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. What's significant about the Calebite, that he was a Calebite? Anybody remember the one of two faithful spies, Caleb? And you would think that, and the way the Bible talks about Caleb, it says he followed the Lord wholeheartedly and he had a different spirit. And so here is one of Caleb's descendants who isn't following the Lord wholeheartedly and has not a different spirit. He has a worldly spirit. He's surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, none of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." Okay, in context, what this is, remember David is out in the desert. Why is he in the desert? He's running from Saul. 20 years he's running from Saul and being on the move, on the run, one step ahead from being killed. And so here he is out there, and you'd think, okay, in the desert there's just not a lot of vegetables and wine and all these good things. And it would have been really easy to pilfer somebody else's. This man obviously is wealthy. We'll talk about that in a minute when we go through our slides. Obviously wealthy. And he is coming asking for grace and favor. For the really kind of quid pro quo on that we gave your guys protection out here from, remember what he said to Goliath, before Goliath, about the lion and the bear out there, and he protected the sheep. Well, there were probably wild animals out there too, and nothing is missing. It's David's character. What we're going to see is the way that Nabal responds to David is the way he's responding to God, the exact same way. Verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servant, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many masters are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men who are coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them." The thing about hurling insults, it's the same language I loved when Pastor Reeder taught Jonah, and he talked about everything was hurling. You know, the big fish was hurling Jonah onto the shore, and the water was hurling, and the men were hurling Jonah in there. And so that same language here about the hurling insults. "Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time. We were herding our sheep near them." And walls in Scripture, anybody remember what a wall is symbolic of? Salvation. Walls are symbolic of salvation. If you're reading Isaiah over Christmas or something, it talks all through Isaiah about the walls of salvation. So walls are symbolic of salvation and protection. "Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time. We were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them onto donkeys. She really went shopping in her basement. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now look at the difference in what was Nabal saying. He wasn't willing to give them. in over in verse 11. What was he was not willing to give them what? Bread and water. Just the very basic sustenance of daily existence. Give us our daily bread. Bread is one of, is just the basic thing. I've got to have a colonoscopy tomorrow, just a routine colonoscopy, and this morning for breakfast I could have two pieces of white bread. You know, you're just like, that's as basic as it gets, and not anything else until tomorrow. It's crazy. All right, Abigail lost no time. She did all, she gave all that stuff. Now, verse 20, as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave one male of all who belong to him. His pride's been hurt, hadn't it? His ego's been hurt, hadn't it? His heart is churning and burning. I think that's safe to say. He's ready for kill, literally. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away. That's that word again. Hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. This is one wise woman, I'm telling you what. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who's kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been even left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. What does that give us a picture of? Washing feet? Yeah, from Christ? Yeah, willing to wash somebody that was really positionally much lower than him and yet willing to serve. That's exactly what she's doing here. Abigail quickly got on her donkey. I love this woman. She's quick, quick, quick. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. And I'm not sure that we know that God didn't intend for two wives and one husband. It always creates chaos. My dad always said there was, even for two women not married living in the same house, the kitchen wasn't built big enough for both of them to be in there. All right, here we go. We're going to look at this real quick. So Nabal is a very wealthy man. You just think about in the Old Testament when they had even an oxen, or Elisha had six oxen that he slaughtered when Elijah came and gave him his mantle and told him God was calling him as a prophet. And they thought Elisha was rich, but here's a 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. And we've already talked about him being a Calebite. Look at the contrast between how foolish and stupid he is and how wise, intelligent, and beautiful she is. His name means fool. In Scripture, a fool is somebody who is morally deficient and stupid. That's the way, literally, in the Hebrew, it's morally deficient and stupid. And she is one who lives with him, and she knows that folly goes with him. So look at the nameless servant. How many times in Old Testament history especially do we have nameless servants who are, God knows their names. Can you think of another time when a nameless servant really intervened into a situation and caused a big change in the picture? Think about Naaman. That was a slave girl, a little nameless slave girl that went to Naaman's wife. Naaman was a big general commander in the enemy army, and yet the little slave girl who'd been captured on a raid when they went into Israel, she comes and says to his wife, "I wish my master would get to the prophet. The prophet could heal him." And the prophet was Elijah. And so what happened then was that Naaman became a believer. And it's a picture of the gospel going out, even to the Gentiles, before, way, 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 hundreds of years before Christ was born. God always intended, bringing the Gentiles in to the true Israel was never plan B. It was always God's plan to redeem the whole world. And we need to remember that. So, nameless servants, there's nobody nameless in God's eyes. He knows us each by name. He's yes, he's infinite, eternal, and sovereign, and holy, and all those things, but he's also very personal. And for all of us who are God's elect, remember when we studied Romans, he called us by name. It's an effectual calling, and he knows us by name. He calls us by name. And that's important because a lot of times names are so important because it goes back to our identity on who we are. And the more we know who God is, the better we understand who we are. I was in Psalm 100 today, and on the Thanksgiving and praise, and David just knows God as a personal God. And we should too, that he knows us. Names are super, super important. I've told you before about Maya Angelou and Margaret Feinberg. Margaret Feinberg, three of her books are really good. I haven't read anything by her lately. But her early books, she wrote about three before she was 35, I think. And one of them was the Sacred Echo. And she was talking about being at Wake Forest, a student at Wake Forest, in Maya Angelou's class. And she couldn't wait to hear her teach on her poetry and her life journey and all that stuff. Well, the first 3 weeks they were in class, Margaret was actually on a wait list to get into the class. And when she got in, 3 weeks, all they did was go around the room and keep making sure everybody knew everybody's name. And at the end of that, she went on to say, Maya explained that was a very important lesson, one of the most important things, because your name represented you and your identity. Well, you think about all this transgender stuff we're having in our culture, where people are wanting to be their own gods and wanting to change their identity because they're not happy who they are. They not only change their pronouns, what else do they change? Their names. And it's us trying to set ourselves up to be our own gods is what it is. Okay, so 1 Samuel 25, that no one can talk to him, refuses to listen. Ralph Davis is one of my favorite Old Testament commentators, and he calls him a thick-headed clod, which is a pretty good indication. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 32, and let's look at that real quick. 32:6-8. Here we are. For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. Remember, they've already talked about him being evil and wicked. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. That's a pretty good description of Nabal as a fool. And so you can go back over to 1 Samuel 25. This guy's a spiritual, moral, and social disaster, a slave to his appetites. And for those of you who've done the Wise Woman's Bucket List, I think it's number 4, to control our appetites. Fear of the Lord, guard your heart. Watch your words, maintain right relationships, control your appetites. It's right in there, because if you can't control your appetites, something's going to control you. That's what idols do. They control us. Possessions and power were this guy's appetites, with food and drink, and ego and pride. And, pride is just something we all deal with, but this guy really had it, because if you saw red, all that, I tried to emphasize it. I take my bread and my water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shears, all that my stuff. He had a tight hold on it, and yet he dies and leaves it to somebody else, right? His heart failed him. It failed him a long time before his physical heart, actually. And so we really have to be careful, because there is no health, spiritually or physically, apart from heart health. There's not. And so that's the reason all the time we have to be going, checking my heart, checking my heart, checking my heart. Just like you would your blood pressure if you had heart failure, true heart failure. My mother-in-law has a mild congestive heart failure. And it doesn't take me long when we're taking her dinner or going over to check on her to say, Mimi, you need to put your feet up, because everything just kind of pools and stuff. And so you do. You have to keep checking to make sure where your heart is. And one of the best ways to do that, I know when I'm starting to get anxious and fearful and churning and burning, that's what I call it, because that's what my heart did all the time with Brucey, And, I just have to keep praying that God would give me His peace and that passes all understanding, to guard my heart, because we're always guarding it, not just from the world, but from ourselves. We're guarding it from ourselves. Okay, we see him as a fool personified, no grace or gratitude. He's selfish and stingy, proud and arrogant, angry, mean and surly. He's undisciplined with no self-control. How in the world could you have that kind of banquet and never miss all those 200s, 100s, and all that stuff? He never missed it. He went on and had his whole party and never missed it. He's his own God, and it's all about Nabal. And we've said before, if you have a nasty root, you're going to have nasty fruit. Nasty fruit is what's produced by a nasty root. He's rich in goods and poor in character. The situation, we've already talked about that. They ask for whatever his hand can find, and you look at what he's got, and his attitude is just toward David is just a reflection of his attitude toward God. And then we look at Abigail, married to him. How in the world she got married? Maybe it was an arranged marriage by him or something. I can't imagine a woman of her character and intelligence and from what Scripture describes as beautiful, willingly. But arranged, it's not unusual for arranged marriages in the Far East and Middle East. But she acts quickly and decisively to avoid disaster. In many ways, she is standing in the gap for those who otherwise would have been killed, innocent people who would have been killed. She uses good common sense and good judgment, but she's capable and discreet. Checking her timing so many times, I know I'm right, but my timing is really wrong. And so, you know, you look at her discretion where she chose her time. She didn't do it while he was drunk, and she probably had had experience with that. And she waited until daybreak. But you notice in 37, daybreak and morning, when he was sober, what did she do? First thing she did was told him everything that had happened. So she didn't try to hold it from him either. And that's when his heart, the scripture records, failed him. But I really believe his heart failed him a long time before her revelation there. And just, she reminds me of the Proverbs 31 woman who looks well to the ways of her household. She wasn't just thinking about how to save her own skin, because chances are David wouldn't have killed her. But everybody else, that nameless slave and whoever else worked for him, all those people she was willing to go to the mat for. And we said all the stuff she gathered and used quickly, but she didn't just gather her physical resources and her donkeys and her servants. She took herself. And that really reminded me of Mark 14:8. She's doing what she can. She takes herself. Okay, look at her intercession, where she demonstrates humility, recognizes and affirms David's identity, accepts personal responsibility for the offense. She asks forgiveness on behalf of everybody else and provides restitution. The main thing she does is point David to God and remind him of who he is before God and what his whole life purpose is. She's not pointing him to even Nabal or herself. It should say herself. She's pointing David to God. Okay. Decisive and resourceful in action. She's perceptive in circumstances. Courageous in danger. She engaging in demeanor. And she's got a rational argument. So many times emotional things are associated with women. But we need to be able to convince with arguments, too. See, in order to do that, you have to know what you know to be true and be able to speak it and use it. The reason God gives us time in His Word and His Spirit is so that when it gets to be time and we need it, we can use it. But if you don't have it in your heart, if you don't have the right world view, you're not going to be able to use it. And one commentator said Abigail was God's stop sign placed mercifully in David's path. And I like that thought, that she caused him at least to pause and think and not just react. So that she doesn't react to the situation. What does she do? She responds. And so a lot of times in my life I'm going, okay, am I reacting or am I responding? And it's a good question to ask ourselves, am I reacting or am I responding? Because things can come, thank you, Jeannie Beth, things can come at you, thanks, things can come at you that just fly you off the handle. Like even Haley was talking about, on the way here she had three friends praying that nobody got sick or that Riley Claire's teacher didn't call. And you know, if she'd gotten a call, it would have been, oh no, another missed Bible study, spiritual warfare, whatever. And then you just think, am I reacting or am I responding? And it's really, the day that Brucey died, when I got the phone call, I was upstairs at the beach house and Bruce was downstairs in the basement. I could hear the saw going down there. He was doing something down there in that little terrible little place down there that looks like awful. And he was, we had to clear all that stuff out and he was going, ah! So he was doing something down there. And after I got the call, two first things came to my mind and heart. And the first thing was the verse that I was praying for the whole year was Psalm 112:7 that said, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast. he will have no fear of bad news. And I thought, Lord, this is pretty bad news. I'm glad I'm praying this verse, but for the year, because it was steadfast. I want a steadfast heart. But then the second thing that came to mind was Laura Black's words the week that she died. And the last thing she told me when I was leaving the clinic on Wednesday, not knowing that she didn't know she was going to die on Saturday before I got back on Monday. And somebody asked me this week when I spoke to Big Oak on life principles, what are some of your two basic life principles? And I said, well, the first one is discipline your emotions and do what you can. Do your next thing. Discipline your emotions and do your next thing. And the second one was from a younger woman teaching me, reminding me always that God is always good and we are always loved. And those two things on a steadfast heart, knowing that God had prepared me over 6 weeks, praying for a steadfast heart in that moment for about 10 minutes. And before I went downstairs, I thought, I'm not going to go tell him until that saw quits, because I just don't know what it's going to be. And I needed to just kind of gather my thoughts because it was such a shock. But in that moment, the things that I knew to be true, God is always good and we are always loved. So was Brucey. And God knew, even though I didn't know, how many days were ordained for him before there was one of them. So you go back to those things that you know to be true. And over the next weeks, because I have to tell you, the nights were the hardest, the first couple of months. And sometimes all I could do through the night, not a lot of sleep, but times would just go, God, hold me close. Just hold me close. And he would. And so, over the last almost 9 months, it's hard to believe in some ways, and yet some ways, somebody said, tell me yesterday, feels a lot longer than that. And I said, it does. But Meredith found yesterday, she made my morning, because she found a video, a Christmas Eve video from 2012, Christmas Eve. That was the first year Julia was born in 2011. So this was really like Julia's second Christmas. But her first Christmas, she didn't know there was Christmas. And so, but we were, with her being the first baby, we were also taken by her. Anyhow, Clay had filmed it, and it's about 10 minutes of Brucey opening presents. Ooh, I love it. Ooh, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it was, she said, Mama, this is so quintessimal Brucey. And it was just a tender mercy kind of thing, because I've been praying about the holidays and how hard. But the one thing that comes to mind now is just joy, just absolute joy, because everything I prayed for him has come true. Like in C.S. Lewis, and it's all true. It is all true. His word is true. His spirit is true. His ability to guard our hearts as we keep going, Lord, I don't know my own heart. It is deceitful. And I know what I want it to be, but I don't know how to make it that way. And so you just have to keep praying. Whether it's Holly with a new baby or Haley with James Robert, a new son, all those kinds of things. Even now with my kids being, 43, 41, and 35, 34, you just have to keep praying and turning them over, because fear comes in and anxiety of your grandkids, all those aging, dementia, all those things crowd in, and we take our eyes off of what our life purpose is for us and pointing us back to God. That's the best thing we can do. Pray and point. Okay, Abigail's question to Nabal's question, when Nabal said, who is David? Last in dynasty, fights the Lord's battles, not his own. He's the one who's pursued by Saul, victorious over Goliath, anointed by God, and the promised leader of Israel. That's who David is, and that's what she points to. A wise-hearted woman is going to build her house, Proverbs 14:1. And we've seen that. Stuart Aretha, I'm not going to read all that. You've got the slides. But I will say that C4 women on character, conduct, competence, and connection, that would be my prayer for all of us, that we would be a C4 woman, to have the character and competence, skill and competence in doing conduct and connection, you know, over and over and over again, with different children at different times, different adult children in my life. One of them this year with Robert at the at Vestavia, you know, we've prayed that he'd know what he's doing and and prayed that he would be a little more connected because he, you know, if you've read anything he says, he doesn't do the coach speak stuff. And I went, can you be a little nicer, a little more user-friendly? We're still praying for some of that connection. I'm not as worried about character and conduct, but I really have competence and connection. So different points in your life as you're praying for your kids, you know, or grandkids, you can pray for those different aspects. But that kind of woman brings blessing to her family and glory to God. And that's, you would not be here if you did not want that. So that's a thing that you can keep going, okay, Lord, you know, what do I need to change with my character or with my conduct or with my connection and with my competence? So, and then David's response, blessing for judgment, he turns from revenge toward God, always a good sign, that repentance, accepts her gifts, grants her requests. And boy, he knew who to marry after that, although I don't agree with two wives, of course, but married her, and she knew a good husband after being married to a fool, didn't she? Didn't take her long. Quickly, and she was all about the terms and conditions. So, yeah, and a wise heart sees all of life from God's point of view, and Abigail was a C4 woman who demonstrated that character and competence and conduct and connection. And self-absorption, once again, we did this last week, but I will say it again. It's one of my top takeaways. That self-absorption feeds and fuels our nastiness. Look at the culture on how it's disintegrating. And it's all about self, 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 self. Our leaders are about self, 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 self. And then a foolish heart is a failed heart. Foolishness always leads to failure. Okay, top takeaways, and we're gonna, so y'all, I hope you got some, or otherwise I told you we'd be through. So, top takeaways, and I'm sorry that was a quick flyby, but some of us have done this study in two or three other studies, and but you know what? It's always a good reminder because Scripture, like I said, I don't know how many times I've read 1 Samuel 25, and it was just this week that I went, he had a failed heart. Well, how did I miss that? Okay. Yes. I don't even have a handout. What does it say? Yeah, C4, who demonstrated character, conduct, competence, conduct, and connection. Is that what you're looking for? Oh, let's see. Woman of wisdom. Yeah, sorry. So sorry. It was such an easy answer, and I was going, what? Oh, no. It's easy for all of y'all. Y'all are wise women. All right, takeaways. I'm waiting.
Well, the first one I had was praying
into my heart. Yeah. That was my takeaway. Why do I always get these markers that don't work? I started bringing one. Hang on a second. I guess they wear them out on Wednesday nights or something. I don't know. Where's my heart? Where is it 10 minutes from now? You know? Yeah, Stacy.
A useful heart serves in
this. Oh, yeah. That's a good one. Denise's is good, too. Useful heart is serves and submits. Haley? Uh-huh. Okay, remorse versus repentance. Remorse says it breaks God's rules. Repentance God's heart, breaks God's heart. That's a good one. These are all good. I had to go back through and look at mine because I was going, oh, it's all jumbled up. Okay, next. Oh, go ahead. Jody? Did you start to say something? Margie?
The heart problem is the problem.
Oh, yeah. That's Henry Brent. If you hadn't read that book, it is an excellent book. The Heart of the Problem. That's the name of the book. The Heart of the Problem. It is the problem of the heart. There is no heart health apart from... Yeah. There is no health apart from heart health. There's a problem of the heart. Okay, Cassie? Yeah. Partial obedience. Saul always chose himself. He was willing to do some of what, but he really wanted to do what he wanted to do. Kind of goes along with that slow obedience is no obedience. All right, Kendall.
Yeah, I didn't do the assignment well, I don't think, because I kind of do things in paragraphs to get, and I started thinking about God's restraining grace. So I don't put it into like a cute little sentence, but I was thinking about God's restraining grace and how even after the election, I was like, oh my goodness. And I was like, and then I started thinking how much restraining grace God is actually doing every day, mm-hmm. because the wickedness and the violence of the world, how much he keeps us from that we're not even aware. And so mine were more like in concept, but not a, you know, his restraining grace. Y'all can come up with something cute about that maybe, but I was just thinking about how, like, thankful I should be instead of scared. So, I'm very thankful.
Well, I had two thoughts on that, and one of them is God still reigns and rules.
Yeah.
Nothing's changed from his perspective. And the second thought is, he's given us over. It's all the Romans 1 stuff. You want this, you get it. You want this, you get it. And that, and then God's silence, that's one of my big takeaways from, it's never a blessing. It's always a judgment. That was one of my... And it doesn't matter, you know, you look at already, there's nah, nah, nah on both sides for what's coming, and nobody knows what's coming. And yet, so it really doesn't matter if you're red or blue in terms of how you voted. We got foolish leaders on both sides. So I want to make that perfectly clear. Not picking a party there. It includes us too.
Can you think about David, the chapter before? Like, he gave grace. And he, you know, was toward the road. And I was just, it kept crossing my mind, like, that's me. Like, one day, I'm kind of like, ooh, not prideful, but just like, ooh, it's better today, thank you, God. And the next day, I'm like, ooh, I messed up again. So it's just, I don't know, that word is so comforting to me. Very
it is, and in his restraining grace. Okay, like.
Have ears to hear and hearts to
see. Mm-hmm, and eyes to see. Ears to hear. Ears to hear. I was raised at a Baptist church, big Baptist church, Hunter Street Baptist, actually, before it was a mega church over in Hoover when it was on the western side of town. And one of my favorite songs, and I sang it yesterday in the car, I just couldn't quit singing it wherever it was I was going. I can't remember. I was on a multitude of errands because Bruce was out of town. And it opened my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth, thou hast for me. Place in my hands that wonderful key that should unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. And just what we've been talking about, open eyes, open ears, and a heart willing to obey. Ears to hear, eyes to see. I encourage you to read Isaiah over the Christmas holidays. Martin Luther calls it the fifth gospel. And over and over and over again, this is a repetitive thing. They've got eyes, but they don't see. They've got ears, but they don't hear. And we just have to keep praying that he opens our eyes and opens our ears and hearts to obey. Okay. Who else? Margaret?
The Bible is not a subject to be mastered, but a story to be told. Or a story to be known. And I love that because it is like, you see those moments of just like, if only the Lord's grace. That David didn't go and slaughter the whole tribe. It's like, God, Yahweh, like, put his hand out and used Abigail and used the servant. It's just like, if we can just know the story of God's redemption, the story of his power, and the story of his grace, and it's just like, okay, that does set us free. Because in our, we're left to our own devices, David would have gone. And, you know, it's just like, the Lord is so sovereign and works and sets unbelievable.
Yep, he sure does. Okay, and I'm going to add to that, because another time we've used it, the Bible is not a subject to be mastered, but a person to be known. So you also have, it is a story to be told, but it's God's story, it's not our story. And then it's a person to be known. And in here, you can see Abigail as an intercessor for all of this. And we think about Christ now, if you go to Hebrews, the high priest, who's lives to intercede for us. The reason he's there doing what he's doing is to intercede for us. So when a grieving mama prays, hold me close, that's what he prays. And sins. Comfort. All those things. Okay, who else? Jenny Beth? Plenty. Yeah, praise is hard in plenty as in need.
We're always in need.
Well, we don't think we are. Hard in plenty as in want. Well, and to be a witness, a light in the darkness. Because most people are going to just chuck their tail and go off and not be gracious and grateful, you know, that God closed one door, but we know that he'll open another for serving someplace else. Because we all can't serve in the same way. We might want to, but he means for us to serve wherever he calls us to serve. And there are different seasons in life where we serve in different ways. And that's the one thing about losing James Bruce. Well, not one thing, but that is a big thing. He didn't just leave a hole in our hearts. He left a huge hole in our schedule because we'd had him for 38 years and 12 days. And it was 24/7. Even when he went to Rainbow Omega, I remember one day he was with me and they called me 5 times. And I'm going, the 5th time, I just picked up the phone and I went, what now? He's with me. You know, I didn't even say hello. My heart was churning and burning. I was ready to slap somebody. Don't call me when I've got him. So, anyhow. Yeah, Jody.
Before you said God's word is always a kick and a hug.
Yes, that's one of mine, too. God's word is always a kick and a hug. It works both ways. I didn't like that. Yeah. It's like, you sound like you've had more kicks than hugs. Okay, Diane.
God puts us where we are.
Mm-hmm. Oh, Jenny Beth's sister is good at that. God puts us where we are. And I don't know about y'all, but a lot of times I don't want to be there where we are. And I think it's really important not just to say God puts us where we are. I think it's by design. We could actually say, just like with our children, by divine design. It's no accident. It all goes back to God's sovereignty. Is he reigning and ruling? If he is, I can trust. If he's not, then I need to panic. You know, I mean, really, if he's reigning and ruling, whether it's an election or the founding of the country and we need fog over the Delaware River or whatever, so, you know. All right, what else? Ellen?
We need to look after those, our households, because...
look well to the ways of our households. Yeah. Okay, we'll say, how about a wise woman looks well to the ways of her household? A wise person. Because it applies, the men weren't doing, I don't know where the wives were, but the men weren't looking after their house. A wise person looks well to the ways of her household. And I will say, one of the things, you know, I got to share before the season started at a mom's night. I don't know where Robert came up with this, but probably somebody else's idea, but when he called and asked me to come and speak to the moms, I said, why do you want me to speak to the moms? He said, well, you kind of got a unique perspective. Your husband coached for 38 years, 31 of them here, and you had two high school athletes, one of them really good and one of them average. I just went, Robert! Which one do you think? He's a really good one. And I said, Daniel was actually pretty good. He could have punted at Furman, but they didn't have an engineering school. And he went, well, okay, above average, but not good. And then he said, and now you're the head coach's mom, so you really do have a unique perspective. And I said, what do I say? What do you want me to talk about? And he said, talk about anything you want to. And you just don't bash daddy ball. And I said, okay, I can do that. And so, because we used to always at the table, you know, have to unfix whatever daddies had done when they were 5 or 6 years old, whether it was baseball or football. Somebody learned it the wrong way and had to get fixed first. But out of all the things that I talked about, I had more moms coming up to me about, you know, Proverbs says, this is the verse I started with, where Proverbs says, look well to the way of your household and know the condition of your flocks. And in some translations, it's of your herd. And I thought, if a shepherd has to look well to the ways of his sheep, how much more does a mama need to look well to the ways of her teenage sons? And I told them, I said, this is gonna go really fast once it starts, so enjoy it, enjoy the ride. You know, whatever it is, whether we win or lose, enjoy the ride. And then sometimes you'll want to hug them, and they don't want you to hug them. You hug them anyhow. You feed them. If you feed them, they will come, and you'll have other people in your house, all that kind of stuff. You hug every one of them. And then if your son doesn't want to talk, don't make him talk. Just keep loving them. Just keep loving them and feeding them, loving them and praying for them. And I had more moms come up to me later, and maybe it was because I'm a head coach's mama, but I had more of them through the season that said that was the best advice I got. That was the best advice I got, because I said some things are going to go well and some things won't. It's just like life. Football's like life. Some things go well and they may have had a bad practice. They may have been demoted and not in their position. If they don't want to talk about it, don't make them talk about it. So all those things that knowing well the ways of our household, looking well to the ways of our household, knowing the condition of our flock, and so that we can keep bringing them back before the Lord, just like Hannah, because no matter how much we've got in plenty, there's going to be want, and we need to just keep praying toward that end. All right, anybody else got anything else? Cassie, you hadn't said anything. Yeah. Truth and love. Truth. And what she gave him, what Abigail did, what she did, always married, never divorced. She pointed him back to the truth of what his life purpose was. Right? She wasn't just feeding his ego. All of Israel knew he was on the run from Samuel, from Saul all those years. But they all knew he was going to be the next king. He just didn't take that into his own hands, which is so often what we want to do. All right, I've got one. Life in the Lord and love of self, life and self, cannot coexist. So life in the Lord and life in self, or love of self, you can make it either way. Life in the Lord and life in self cannot coexist. Somebody's going to reign on the throne. Okay. Anybody else got something different? I got another one then. Right. Relationships reveal our heart. That should be one of your big takeaways. Relationships reveal. They don't cause our hearts. So no matter who you're having problems with, and we're all going to have problems with somebody, relationships reveal our hearts. But we were struggling already before it came to that. I got a couple here. God's purposes aren't to win battles, but to capture hearts. God's purposes aren't to win battles, but to capture hearts. And then, let's see. You remember when we talked about memory muscle and memorial stones? We need memory muscle and memorial stones to help us remember God's past deliverances. So memory muscle, if you don't remember anything else, but memory muscle and memorial stones. And then so much of what we studied was about David, will be, because he's going to define from the time he gets first introduced in 1 Samuel 16, he's got the next 40 chapters of the Bible. David isn't defined by his battles or his song, but by his relationship to God. And the show and tell of our hearts is the way we love others. So you need to check your others. That's back to relationships. And then over and over again, and I'm not going to, there's all sorts of stuff on this other side of the board. I think for me, over and over and over again, cover to cover, I am says I will. And I'm in. You know, on the God who is the great I am, says, I will. Those are his promises that we really, and you see Abigail leaning into God's promises for David. Not just his promises, but his purposes for David. So I am, says, I will, cover to cover. And then with the covenant, he says, I'm in. And he was, how in is he? He was so far in that he sent his own son to die for each one of us. And that should be at the forefront of our mind every time we come to open His Word to say, help me to see, help me to see, help me to see. Because it's always a story of God's pursuing us in covenant love, willing to come so far to let His Son come. And we're fixing to celebrate Advent and Christmas and just the incarnation, the grand miracle, as C.S. Lewis calls it. Just over and over and over again to see how far in God is to capture not a battle, but a heart. My heart. Your heart. All right. So I'll send these out. And if you've got other ones that you were shy and didn't talk about, which I hope you got more than one takeaway for this whole series. I think I had about 46. So, and one more. I'm sorry. We did do last week the difference between a covenant and contract. I hope that was helpful, because it's, you know, a covenant. God initiated it, and it cannot be broken, because He's the one that won't do it. He won't break His covenant with His people. It's been a good study. I'll let you know what we're doing next, and in sometime mid-January, I guess. And I don't have that from Christy yet on dates and times and all those things. I hope you have a fabulous, joyous holiday, Christmas, Thanksgiving, with lots and lots of gratitude, maybe some gifts, but lots and lots of time with family. Food, faith, and family. Those are three of my big things. And the holidays, Thanksgiving especially, is my favorite holiday. Food, faith, and family. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. And I thank you for these women and each family that's represented, each marriage that's represented, each life's purpose that's represented, each child and grandchild that's represented in this room today. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus, that you would open our eyes each time we come to your word by the power of your word and with your spirit. God, we just pray that our lives would be changed, that our lives would be transformed, that we would be living sacrifices, that our hearts would not be churning and burning hearts, that they would be submitting and serving hearts, obedient hearts. Father, would you not use us, but would you make us useful in your kingdom and for your glory and the good of others? And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.